Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Mark. The shortest of the four Gospels, Mark focuses on things Jesus did more than on what he said. In this study, we will see Jesus depicted as the servant of God. Through that, we should be able to see our own role in the kingdom of God. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark as we grow together in this study, Jesus, the servant of God. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, a series I've entitled Jesus, the Servant of God. We're going to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come and thank you, Lord God, for your presence. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. And we pray, Lord, for an anointing over this time. I do lift up Debbie Denham and her family, Randy as well, because he knew her as well. And I pray for a touch on that whole family. We knew Karen as well. Karen was a part of the church for a while as well. And so I pray, Lord, for a touch upon the whole family. They've got a couple of dozen grandkids, and they're a big family. And so I know this is going to touch them. And so I pray, Lord, for a touch upon them. We lift up this message. We lift up this series. We pray, Lord God, for your special touch upon it. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love teaching through the Gospels. You know, the Gospels give us the clearest picture of Jesus that we have in the whole Bible. We get to see the human part of Jesus as he goes through. He does some pretty amazing things too, but we see the humanity of Jesus. And we're living in a time where, as far as I can tell, more people are open to the Gospel than have been since I got saved. And so having an understanding of the Gospel, I think, is really important to us. Because people need to hear it. And I believe we are in a season, we're in a time where they might actually listen. And if that's the case, then we want to be ready for it. Again, I love teaching through this as we get to see Jesus. And there are times in our life when we really need to be able to see Jesus. We're in one of those times right now. Yesterday, Kelly and I got news that broke our heart. There's something about the Jesus we see described in the Gospels that brings us comfort and peace. And I know that Jesus is my comfort. I know that Jesus is my peace, our peace. And I know that Jesus is going to work out this thing for good. That doesn't take the hurt away. It allows us to persevere until he does, and allows us to stand up in the hurt and to keep going. And so we're going to go through this, and we're going to look at the Gospel, and I want it to minister to your heart that there are times when we need to see Jesus. But then we're living amongst people who need him even more desperately than we do. There are times like for now, for us, where we're so thankful that we can look, we can see Jesus, and he brings us comfort, he brings us peace, he brings us strength, he helps us to persevere. But the people around us, they don't have that. They don't have the Gospel, they don't have that. And we should have a heart. And times like this help to remind us, we need to let them know. Let's get into our study. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word gospel means good news. The good news, here's if you don't know what the Gospel is, let me tell it to you very succinctly. The Gospel is Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Now, there's a lot more to it than just that, but that is the simplicity of the gospel. It is Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no gospel. Without Jesus, there is no good news. Jesus is the gospel. And he is the gospel that every person on earth needs to hear. If you've been a believer for any length of time, then you've heard the gospel at least once. Probably more than that. If you've been around this church, you've heard it, you know, at least three or four times, probably. Hopefully you've shared it with someone. Now, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to share it one more time. In eternity past, God decided to create beings made in his image to commune with them. Don't ask me why. There is no answer to that question. He just did. He created everything in the universe, including a place for that creation to live, this planet. He created them male and female and put them together, and he put them in a beautiful garden, which he said, just enjoy it as much as you want, except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have no idea how big the garden was, but if it is creative as God is, if it is expansive as God is, it was probably amazing. Probably no mushrooms there, I'm guessing. I think they came with the curse, personally. Satan slithered onto the scene and tempted Eve, and she gave in to the temptation and then convinced Adam to do the same thing. And in that moment, they were both changed. They went from whole, pure and innocent to broken, corrupt, and sinful. In a moment, it all changed. And then they passed that condition down to their children, who then passed it down, the broken sin nature, down to every generation after that, including each and every one of us and everyone else on this planet. And there is nothing that anyone can do to fix that. God created mankind to be in communion with him, which means, okay, that's not the way God planned it. That's not the way God wants it. God does not want a human race that cannot commune with him. He created us to be in communion with him. Which ones of us? All of us. Which one of them? All of them. Every human on earth was created in God's likeness to commune with him, to have the capability and ultimately the desire to commune with him. Sin broke that. He broke that fellowship, and not just in this life, but forever. No longer could men and women walk with God. They were not capable of it. No longer could they hope for an eternity in heaven with God. They became spiritually dead, incapable of sensing or communicating or responding to God. But because that was not God's desire, he made a way. He made a way to fix what was broken, to restore what was divided, to correct what was corrupted. He sent Jesus, his beloved Son. God sent Jesus to draw us back into fellowship with God and to pay the penalty for our sins, because it is impossible for us to pay it. The price to restore fellowship with God is our life. That's what it costs. It would cost your life. There's one problem with that. Sin corrupts your life to the point where it is no longer an acceptable sacrifice for your sin. And so God sent Jesus, who was perfect, and he was absolutely pure and righteous and holy. He was the spotless lamb that takes away the sin of the world, not just for he didn't have any sin, but not for, just for the people of his time, but for the people of all time. Jesus died on the cross in our place. He took our place. Now, anyone who turns from their sins and turns to Christ and accepts his sacrifice on their behalf is saved from the eternal consequence of being separated from God. The gospel is simple. We've sinned, all of us, every single one of us. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Jesus came to save us. And if we turn from our sins and believe, we are saved. And we are invited into intimate communion fellowship with God. We are invited to walk with God. Now, as I grow in my faith, the more I long to experience the reality of that. I can only experience the spiritual part of that today. The someday, I'm going to experience the wholeness of that. The gospel is for everyone. If you have not put your faith in Christ, do it now. We don't have time. We don't know how much time we have on this earth. And if you haven't done that, we will be praying about that at the end of this message. Before we move on from verse 1, because that's all we've gotten to so far, I want you to notice how Mark identifies Jesus as the Son of God. Now, just so we're clear, I want you to understand exactly what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus is God. Now, there are lots of groups out there, some of them even call themselves Christians, that do not believe that. As a church, we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. If you have any questions on that, come see me, come see Pastor David, we'll talk to you about it. Mark then moves on and introduces a new character into the account. In verses 2 and 3, he says this, "As it is written in the prophets," that's in the Old Testament, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This is a prophecy speaking of the Messiah. The Messiah, if you translate or transliterate the word Messiah, which is a Hebrew word, into the Greek, it is the word Christ. So anytime somebody refers to the Messiah, we interpret that, we translate that into Christ. Who is the Christ? Jesus, thank you. Children's minister could answer that question. Christ is the Messiah. So all throughout the Old Testament, I said this over and over and over again, you can find Jesus on every page of the Bible, including Leviticus. You got to look harder in some of those places. Actually, in some places in Leviticus, it's quite clear, but it's in there. So these two verses, they come out of Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40, verse 3. Hundreds of references of the Messiah in the Old Testament, hundreds of them, referring to either his first coming or his second coming. And so he's all through that. But it goes all the way back. God first promised to send the Savior of mankind all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, as he's cursing Satan for his role in the fall of man, said this, Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you," Satan, "and the woman," and ultimately that means all women, "and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The seed is the Messiah, is the Savior. All the way back in Genesis, we see God already has a plan. You know, yes, mankind fell in Genesis chapter 3. Before Genesis chapter 3 was over, God's plan was already being laid out. Now, it would take thousands of years for the fullness of the plan to be revealed, and that wasn't ultimately completed until Jesus showed up on the earth. But all the way back there, thousands of years before Christ, the plan was already in place. And here is telling us that the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, would break the power of Satan at the cross. And so we recognize now that Satan is a defeated foe. He is defeated. He's still strong. He's still influential in the world, but he's already lost. And so we just have to trust God and walk with him in that. And here in the beginning of Mark, he's referring to the one last prophet that God sent for people to get ready, to prepare the people for the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ, in verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. One of the things characteristic of the Gospel of Mark that we're going to see is he focuses more on the things that Jesus did than on the things that Jesus said. And so there's a lot of action, a lot of things going on here. We read the other Gospels. Well, you have to read all the Gospels because you get the full picture if you read all the Gospels. You can't focus on just one of it. People say, oh, no, John is all you need. No, it's not all you need. You need all of them. And not only do you need all of the Gospels, you need all of the Word, all of the Bible to get the full picture of God and Christ and his plan for the world. And we see here that John is introduced to us here. John, we refer to him as John the Baptist. He was born about 6 months prior to Jesus. He was born to Jesus's mother's relative, Elizabeth. I had to get all that mapped out in my brain there for a second. So John and Jesus were cousins. They're related. John is empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the message of God in a very powerful way. Now, he is prior to the cross, and so his message is very specific and would be very natural for the people at that time. But thousands of people came to John to hear the message when he said, where he would say, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sins and make a fresh commitment to God, and you prove that, you manifest that by being baptized. And so it wasn't baptism was an act of faith. Now, baptism is not a Christian thing. It's been around. It was around a long time before Christ showed up. There's still other religions that do similar sorts of things. The idea of spiritual cleansing, we understand it associating ourselves with Christ. But, you know, John's message was simple. We have it laid out for us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For those that were in John's time, that was the message they needed to hear. For those in our time, there's another element added to it. They need to repent, but they also need to trust in Jesus. They have to trust in his sacrifice. Before anyone can get saved, they need to recognize that they need to be saved. If you don't need to be saved, I can tell you that's the way that I was before I was saved. I didn't need to be saved. What do I need to be saved from? I am pretty amazing. Have you met me? Yeah, I didn't understand. I didn't see a reason, even though Kelly tried forever to try to convince me and try to show me, she couldn't break through the reality that I believed I was okay. God had to show me, no, you're not okay. John's responsibility was to get people ready for Jesus, to prepare people for the arrival of the Messiah. to help people realize that they needed a Savior. That's all he did. At one point, Jesus shows up and he points at him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John never said he could take away sin. He never said, you're cleansed of your sin. He says, you need to repent of your sin. You need to be right with God. But he never said he could do it. But he pointed at Jesus and said, there, he can do it. He will do it. Our responsibility as believers, same thing. We got to point people to Jesus. Say, he can take away your sin. He can save you. And oh, by the way, you need to be saved because you are messed up. However you might want to say that. You might want to be a little bit more gracious than I am, but that's okay. That's why God makes us different. Repentance is the key. It is the key to the remission of sin or the pardon of sin. If you have sinned, which you have, you need God's pardon. And only God can give it. And the Bible says the only way that we can do that, the gospel say the only way that you can get that pardon is to repent of your sins and to put your trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, because without him, there is no sacrifice that can take your sin away. There is no good deed that can take your sin away. There's no amount of money you can pay. There is no anything that you can do that can take your sin away except to turn from it and give your heart and life to Christ. True repentance is an expression of faith. A faith that acknowledges and confesses our guilt regarding sin, that I have sinned. Faith and repentance are inseparable. If you don't have faith, you can't really repent. And if you don't repent, you don't really have faith. If your faith is real, here's the thing for us, and you've heard me say something like this before. If your faith is real, then you will know that there is always a need to repent, always. No matter how good you think you are, there's a point where you realize, okay, something, I said something, I did something, I thought something, and I know that's wrong. And God's response, God's desired response from us is to repent. Everyone makes mistakes. If you don't believe that you've made a mistake that needs to be repented of, then the Apostle John has some strong words for you. 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John was talking to the church, to believers, saying, if you say you have no sin, you have nothing to repent of, then you have a problem. The truth's not in you. And in verse 10, it even actually says, if you say you have no sin, you're calling God a liar. Anybody think it's a good idea to call God a liar? But if we confess it, God does something radical to us. He takes it away in a way that is mysterious to me. That it's just in his mind, in his reality, it's gone from us. And then he cleanses us, spiritually cleanses us, so that there is no tarnishing and corruption and defilement of our lives in respect to our relationship with him. And we can just walk into his presence anytime we want to seek him, to draw near to him. 1 John 1:9, the next verse after the one I just read, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, means he always does it, and just, it's the right thing for him to do, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. We should recognize this is one of the greatest blessings. Besides Christ, this is one of the greatest blessings that we have available to us, because of what we are and how we live and how we make mistakes and we think wrong, we act wrong, we talk wrong, We always need to be coming to God and say, God, please forgive me. I turned from that. I know it was wrong. And listen, you know, it's not because you're wrong. Understand that. It's because you're weak. Can I say that? The reality is if you can't be like Jesus, something is wrong with your faith. It's not strong enough. Is there anybody in this world whose faith is as strong as Jesus's? Nope, not one. So we all have weaknesses in our faith. We ought to be willing to admit that. Jesus, this is an area where I'm weak. I'm not strong enough in this area. Forgive me. Help me. Because only He can fix it. John's preaching ministry was effective. Makes me jealous. Not really. Because I don't want to eat locusts and honey, actually. But verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. There was a radical self-awareness in John. He recognized, I am doing an important work by telling people that the kingdom of God is at hand. I am telling the world, I am telling anyone who will listen, that you need to get your heart ready for God because someone's coming. Now, whether he actually knew it was Jesus or not before, you know, Jesus showed up on the scene, we don't know for certain. But what we do know is that John knew something was changing, knew something was coming. That was different than the thousands of years of history they already had with God. He knew something new was coming. He was an odd duck, John was. But there's no denying the power of the Holy Spirit was moving in and through him. You know, one of the realities of John's ministry is he didn't do any miracles. All the amazing things he was seeing thousands of people saved. He did no miracles. It wasn't like a lot of the other Old Testament prophets. A lot of them did miracles. God didn't need him to. What did he need him to do? Open his mouth. What do you think he needs you to do? Open your mouth. That's it. Open your mouth. It's estimated that thousands of people, I've heard a number as high as 300,000 people, came out to hear John preach and get baptized. That's a pretty effective ministry. But John knew his role. So, I am nothing, he says. He who is coming after me, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie the straps on his sandals. About as low as probably in his mind, it's probably that's as low of a thing I can think of to describe myself in comparison to this, and even that's probably not low enough. So I'm not even worthy of that. He knew his role. His role was to get people ready for the Messiah to arrive. The same role that all of us have, not the same as him. Again, you don't have to eat, you know, wild locusts and honey. That sounds really, well, the honey part sounds good, but the locust sounds pretty nasty. He knew who he was, and he knew who he was serving. Verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Again, John knew, and I believe it's because God told him by the Holy Spirit that something new was coming in the world before Jesus came, before Jesus died on the cross. Holy Spirit was in the world, but he didn't live inside of people. And so, you know, it was a different thing. And that's what John is saying here. All I did was baptize you with water. All I did was ceremonially cleanse you. It didn't actually have any spiritual impact on you if your heart's not right before God. It's just, you just got wet. But what he's going to do, that's different. When he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit is going to come into you and indwell you. And brothers and sisters, if you have the Holy Spirit right now, you understand something. That is the only reason you can live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. And so if you're doing it at all, he's why. Please don't take any credit, because I know you couldn't do it without him. So just admit that. You know, the reality, I couldn't do it. You can't do it. The reality is it's the God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of people out there that are faking it really well. They're making a good representation that looks like Christianity, but the Holy Spirit's not in them. It's not real. It means nothing. Holy Spirit is what changes us. Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit was one of the benefits of Jesus leaving. He says, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. Which implies that while Jesus is important for us as believers, we really need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to do it all. Verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. David tried to preach this part of the message. That's okay. That's all right. You know, Jesus didn't need to repent for sin. He didn't need to make a confession to God. He didn't need to be baptized for himself. He had no sin. He was perfect. How perfect? Perfectly perfect. He was all light, no darkness. He did this as an example for all of us. He did this for us. He was baptized on our behalf. And once you're baptized, we get baptized. It's a confession that we've made a public, we're making a public confession. You know, baptism is ceremonial. It actually has it doesn't change us. If you're not changed before you get in the water, you won't be changed when you come out. And so we do baptism to proclaim publicly that we have repented of our sins. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason why we do it. We do it because Jesus did it. We do it because we're commanded to do it. We do it because it is the right thing for us to do. And once you're baptized, you don't need to get baptized again. That's a one-time thing. But you need to repent again, because even though you got washed off, that one time, you're going to go out in the world. Listen, if you have any contact with the world at all, the world is going to get you dirty. That's just the way that it is. When Jesus washed the feet of disciples, that's what he told them. Hey, yeah, you're washed, but your feet are dirty. The part of you that walks in the world, all the dust and all that, it just collects on you. And we need to wash that off regularly. How do we do that? We repent. And when we repent, God forgives us and it cleanses, it washes that dirt off. Yeah, the fact is that unless you are as holy as Jesus is, you need to repent and be baptized. And unless you are, once you're baptized, you need to repent regularly of your sin until you are as righteous as Jesus is. Right? So should we keep repenting? Yes. Listen, it is so important for us to understand this. And a lot of churches don't like talking about this because it makes, people, think like, well, maybe I'm not a good person. Well, okay, let me help you with that. You're not. I mean, we're not. We are who we are. You're not holy. You're not righteous. You're not pure. You're not perfect. No one is. But you don't have to be. But you should be better, right? We should be getting better. Moving toward, perfection, moving toward purity, moving toward righteousness and holiness and Christ-likeness. We ought to be moving in that direction. And whenever we look at ourselves and say, ooh, wait a minute, that's not like Christ, we ought to turn our heart right up to God and say, God, please forgive me. That's not how I'm supposed to be. Something radical happens in our heart every time we do that. You know, people don't like to think about it when you make it. I don't like to think about when I make mistakes. Okay, then I guess you get to stop thinking then. But here's the reality. When I recognize, you know what, I've made a mistake. And I turn my heart to God and I say to God, God, I did this wrong. I spoke wrong. I said something that was hurtful or unkind or just wrong. Or at my thoughts or thoughts of anger or frustration or whatever they might be. And I know that's not the way I'm supposed to be. It's not like Christ. Forgive me. He does something in your heart every time you do that. And every time you do that, it makes your heart more like His. Listen, I want to have a heart like God's. And if repenting helps my heart to become more like God's, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to repent again and again and again, because it keeps changing and changing and changing. And eventually, maybe I won't even do some of those things anymore. Maybe I'll stop thinking some of those thoughts. I'll stop saying some of those words. I'll stop doing some of those things. I'm just going to keep trying, keep working at it until God finishes that work in me. Keep working at it. Verses 10 and 11. And immediately, so Jesus is baptized, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting. That would be Jesus, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice spoke from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Sometimes you'll see it, like in Calvary chapels, like to use a dove. It comes right straight from this event. The Holy Spirit wasn't a dove. It says he descended like a dove. Don't know exactly what that means. If you watch a dove flying down, it kind of depicts how the Holy Spirit came down, probably gently, quietly, and fell upon Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh, performs this ceremonial act of faith, act of obedience, and God and the Holy Spirit show up. All three persons of the Godhead are here. How important do you think it might be if all of God shows up for something? Pretty big deal. Verse 12. Immediately, which, by the way, you're going to hear that a lot in Mark's gospel. He loves the word immediately. So we're going to hear that a lot. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, Mark summarizes, I think it's a chapter and a couple of the other Gospels, or paragraphs long in the other chapters, so we don't get a lot of the details. So you have to go to the other Gospels to get that. But here we have to understand something, that Jesus, when he was on the earth, interacted with God, God the Father, the same way that we do, through the Holy Spirit. And it was a, obviously it was a radical relationship that way. But here he goes to this, he goes and does this spiritual thing, the ceremonial thing of baptism. He comes out of the water, the Spirit descends, God speaks from heaven. I mean, that's pretty radical. What's the very next thing that happens? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness, it says, for 40 days without food. 40 days. the Holy Spirit drove him out, compelled him. You know, exactly what that looks like in reality is hard to say, but we need to understand something. The greater our faith becomes, the more influence the Holy Spirit has on our life. And now, that's a problem. That presents a problem because our will doesn't like that. We all have a will. We all have our way, our desires, our hopes, dreams, wishes, all that stuff. We all have all of us. And the Holy Spirit comes in and says, yeah, but God wants this. God wants us to go this way. You want to go that way. God wants to go this way. And our flesh will resist that. We will wrestle with God with that. But as our faith grows, we are more and more inclined to let the Holy Spirit lead because we learned something. What do we know about God's will? It is good. How good? Perfectly good. When? Always. God's will is always good because God is good. God is always good. So anything he does, anything he wants to do is good. And we also add on top of that, he is also love. And so whatever his will is leading us and is motivated by love. There's part of us that rebels against the idea that I don't have control over my life. But the more I grow in my faith, the more I realize that if I have control of my life, there's something in my will that I have to watch out for. Can I say that my will is good? No, why not? Well, if we read Romans 12, let's read Romans 12, shall we? 3:12, sorry. They have all turned aside. Who's all? Everyone. They have together become unprofitable because there is none who does good. No, not one. Who is he referring to? Everybody. All of us. Our will not do good. It's not capable of it because there's no good in us. Now, there's things that might, from a worldly perspective, appear good, but not from God's perspective. Especially if they're not aligned with God. How can a creature that has no good in him, her, produce good? If they do, it would be purely by accident. God's will is always good. It always leads to good. And so, God's will is good, even when it leads you out into the wilderness where you're tempted for 40 days without food and the devil personally shows up to tempt you. Is that good? Yes, because God led him out there. Or it's good when it leads you into the valley of the shadow of death. Is it good? Well, Jesus is there with you. So, yeah, it's good. Or when it leads to something that breaks your heart. Is it good? Doesn't feel good. But it is. It won't always feel good. There's things in life that, okay, that just doesn't feel good. That doesn't feel right. But if I'm trusting in God, I'm allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to lead me and guide me, then I believe, I trust that it is good or that it leads to good, even if I can't understand that or explain that or even, in many cases, struggle to believe that it's true. It's still true. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who are, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Jesus gets baptized, this radical experience, and the presence of God shows up in this amazing way. And then the Holy Spirit leads him out in the wilderness where for 40 days he's tempted by the devil to deny God or to, you know, take matters into his own hand, all these different things that all of us face on a regular basis. And through the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life, he answered every single temptation. Then after that, he began his ministry. Verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Believe in the good news. The time is fulfilled. There is no more time to wait. One of the reasons why we study the Bible, especially the Gospels and books like Revelation, which I'm teaching on Thursday nights, is to stir up a sense of urgency in us. Now, I'm a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ. I know where I'm going after I leave this earth. I don't have any question about it. You know, Debbie's mom, I've actually forgotten her name. Debbie's mom, 102, I think. Did she actually make it to 102? Huh? Yes, she did. 102. She was so ready to go. I want to go be with Jesus. Can I just go and be with Jesus? And she's with him now. She was convinced. She knew, and her family knew that she knew. And her family, most of her family knows that as well. I know where I'm going when I leave this earth, but there are people all around us that don't. They don't know the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said he's coming back, right? When? Soon. Good church. Soon. But we don't know. We don't know exactly when it is. Every day that passes, the likelihood that today is the day is higher. You know that, right? Every day. Today could be the day. You know what I say about that? Come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. But my heart also says, hold on. There are people all around me who are not ready. This gospel opened up with John. His job was to prepare the way. We need to do the same thing. We need to have a heart for the lost. They're out there. They are just going through life, not a care in the world, not knowing the day is going to come that whatever decision they've made in this life becomes permanent. We don't have time on an individual basis to wait to make a decision. You need to make that decision today, right now. You don't have to wait to help them. You don't have to wait to tell them. If you get an opportunity to share the gospel, you know what you should do? Do it. It doesn't matter how much you know. I've had people, I don't know enough to share the gospel. Listen, you are believing that you are actually going to save them. If you think your words are going to be what converts them and helps them across the line to Jesus Christ, that's not true. That's not right. You know who does it? The Holy Spirit does. You know what you have to do? Open your mouth. Say the words. God, the Holy Spirit, can take any junk that comes out of your mouth, as long as it points to Jesus, and point them to Jesus. Now, we should be as prepared as we possibly can, but you don't have to be an evangelist to share Jesus with people. Here's a tip. We have these up, and there's a whole display of these up by the front door. They're called tracts. And all they are is, and I want to thank Ted for these. Ted put them out there. It's a book, a little booklet, and there's lots of these little things like this that you get, and you can give this to somebody. This is what I know about Jesus. Now, I would encourage you to know what it says and be prepared to help them to understand it. But even if that Just give them something that points them to Jesus. And be ready, if they ask you a question, to answer it the best you're able. Again, remember, it's not about you. Jesus will bring them across the finish line. The Holy Spirit will do the work to get them into salvation. But God has called us to be His spokesman, His mouthpiece. He wants us to help them. And I believe one of the desires of our heart as we grow in our faith is to want to be a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if He opens up the word, the beginning of His ministry, He says, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. How many of us could say something like that? All of us? Hey, Chuck, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And you know what the Holy Spirit can do with that? He can change Chuck's heart. Well, his heart's already changed. His heart's been changed almost as long as I've been alive. Okay, maybe not. That might be a bit of an exaggeration. The fact of the matter is, he can use... Please understand something. If you love God, if you love Jesus, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you should want what they want. You should love what they love. And they want every single person to have an opportunity to hear the gospel one more time. Because I'm guessing you could talk to anybody in your world, anyone in your sphere of influence, they've heard the gospel. They've heard it at some point somewhere. But they might need to hear it just one more time. And God would say to you, hey, why don't you be the one to tell them? Don't worry about what happens after that. Don't worry about how they respond. Don't worry about if they get it or not. That's not your responsibility. That's God's responsibility. They may laugh at you. They may reject you. They may throw stones at you. Probably not around here. But the reality is that you don't have to worry about what comes after. You have to be the one that says the words. And God will do everything else after that. Trust Him. Jesus saved me. He saved you. Now He wants to save them, and He wants us to play a part in that. The Holy Spirit's in you, just waiting for you to open your mouth. Say some words. They don't have to be eloquent. They don't have to be educated. They don't have to be perfect. Just open your mouth and say the words and trust God. He'll do the rest. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Heavenly Father, we come and we appreciate and we thank You for Your Spirit, Your ministry here. We thank You, Lord God, that of all of the things that we should desire in this world, it should be to have a heart like Yours. If we're here as believers in Jesus Christ, then we don't need anything more than that. And Lord, there's so many things that get in the way of our heart being like Yours. And so I pray, Lord, that all of us would have a heart to allow You, Holy Spirit, to do that work inside of us, to change us and shape us and work and mold us into the shape of Christ, and that we would know and love Your word so much that the Holy Spirit would have that as a resource to do that work inside of us. And I pray more than anything else, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that if God gives us the opportunity, that we would open our mouths, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would tell people that they need Jesus. Eternity is forever. It's a long, long time to be separated from God. So I pray, Lord, You'd give us a heart of love for those who need Jesus. And I pray for anyone who might need to hear this. The time is now. There's no reason to wait. There's no reason to stand there and move between two opinions. It's time to make a choice, and that choice is Jesus. To not choose Jesus is terrible and terrifying. Choose Jesus. Simply open your heart. Allow God the Holy Spirit to come in to show you. To show you Jesus. To show you love. To show you grace and mercy. To help you to repent of your sins. To help you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, died on a cross for you, rose again, ascended back to heaven, and is coming again for his people. Believe, the Bible says, and be saved. So I pray someone hears that. I pray that they will respond to that and that they would be saved this very day. And if you do, if you hear that and you believe, and let us know. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you and answer any questions you might have. So Jesus, help us. Help us to love you so much, to be so thankful for what you did for us that we tell others about you. Holy Spirit, we know we can't do it without you, and so we humble ourselves before you and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us, lead us, guide us, that you would give us the words that we need to say. And if we're not sure if we have the words, that we would just open our mouths and talk and trust that you will take whatever meager, humble, simple words that we might use, or whatever amazing words we might use for your glory, and you'd help others come to faith. We trust you, God. We believe you, God. We hope in you, Jesus, and we thank you for this day and all that you're doing. And I do want to lift up those who have heavy hearts and those who are burdened by many things of life. I pray for God's special touch upon them. If you're struggling with health things, I pray that God would reach down from heaven and give you relief from whatever it is, give you healing, give you just a touch of the power of God. If there's other things going on, God knows. God knows exactly what they are, and I pray that you would allow His Holy Spirit to minister to your heart right where you are. And if you need help, that you would reach out and ask for it. Lord God, I thank you so much for these, your people. I thank you for those that are here watching, those who are watching the live stream, those who will watch later on. I pray for your special blessing of love, grace, and mercy upon them, that they would know you like they've never known you before, and that they would be ambassadors of your Son, Jesus Christ, to the whole world. We love you, Lord. We give it all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a radical week.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Jesus, Servant of God. It's our hope that these messages will be a blessing to you and help you to grow in your faith. If there's anything we can do to help you with that or to answer any questions you might have, please do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the different ways you can connect with us. If we can pray for you, then send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 951-419-5396. You can also check out our online Bible study on Thursdays at 6:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Go to radicalword.com to get more information on that. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.